Welcome to our Core Christi monthly discussions. My name is Rachel Pachta, and I'm the Director of Ministry for the Missioners of Christ. This is the first of our three summer sessions on searching for and maintaining peace, and I'm particularly excited about this summer series because it is led by the amazing Angela Whitehouse and Kate Harmeyer. I'm taking a step back over the summer for a maternity leave with our new little man who was born on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and I am so excited that you all are going to get to listen to their awesome wisdom. I have to say that there were a number of things that Kate and Angela shared that really helped me dive deeper into what it means to surrender and to have a peaceful heart. I particularly loved how they shared about how peace is a byproduct of surrender to the Lord. It's not something that we can fight for ourselves. It only comes as a fruit. And that was a really big reminder for me. So I pray that this discussion is just as fruitful for you as it was for me as I listened to it. So without further ado, here is the first of three summer sessions on searching for and maintaining peace by Father Jacques Philippe.
Hey everybody, I'm Angela, co-host of our Core Christi podcast. Thanks so much for listening to our summer sessions. Today we are actually talking with Kate Harmeyer. Hey Kate.
Hey, Ange.
It's great to have you back. So Kate was with us for the He Leadeth Me podcast, and we are just so happy that you are here with us. Rachel is taking a well-deserved maternity break, and she welcomed her little guy last week, baby Nathaniel. Woo! I know, we're so excited for her.
He's so precious.
Oh, I can't wait to see him. I've seen pictures and I'm just like, oh, I want to squeeze him. So today, Kate and I will be talking about part one of Jacques Philippe's Searching for and Maintaining Peace. And I am very excited for this book. Our summer sessions are going to be a little bit shorter, a little bit more lighthearted, maybe, depending on the topic. But the book itself is short. It's only, I think it's only about 80, 90 pages. Nope, wait, at the end, maybe 110 pages. But it's a shorter one than we have read in the past. So we're breaking it down into our three sections, part one, two, and three. And just kind of going off of these sections for each of the summer months, June, July, and August. I have read this book before. Kate, have you actually ever read this one from Jacques Philippe?
No, it's one of those ones that's been forever on my list of books to read that people have recommended over and over and over again. But I have never sat down with it in total and went through the whole thing. I've seen quotes, of course, here and there. So I was very excited. It was one of those times where the Lord's kind of like, haha, and now you will actually read
this. Yeah, like now you'll be forced
for you to read it. Yeah. No, that's very awesome. Excited about that, though.
Yeah. And it's so interesting with this book because every time I pick it up, I'm in a different place in my spiritual life. I guess that's kind of like how it is for any type of spiritual book you read, and you kind of puts a new lens on it. But for this one in particular, I was in, I don't actually remember where I was in life. I don't think I was even married though. And so just to kind of come back to it and like read it with the sense of I wanted peace then, like as a single person, I desired it. And now like kind of in our vocation and with kids, it's like, I still want peace. Like I'm still trying to work for this virtue or this fruit of peace. So we're going to kind of talk a little bit about what peace is and why we desire it. And Kate is going to read for us the scripture that Jesus kind of gives to us in the book of John. Kate, do you want to read that for us before we get started?
Absolutely. So as I was going through section one, it was this passage that framed kind of breaking it open for me. It's from John 14, 27. And it says, "Peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you, a peace the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. Let not your hearts be troubled or afraid." And as I looked at that, it sort of put into context or laser focused for me why it is that the search for peace is so fundamental. And it is because the Lord desires it for us. And he gives it to us as a gift. Because of that, it's a share in his life that he wants us to have, that he's endowed us with. And he doesn't revoke his gifts. So it is ours by right as his children to have.
Yeah.
And so it is so elusive, as you said, you know, in every phase of life, it eludes us in different ways because I think of the distractions of the world and the challenges that we face. But Father Philippe in this first section does a fantastic job of saying why we need it, why it's worth seeking, and why it is the foundation, really, of our search for holiness.
Mm-hmm.
So if we look at, if we want to just dive in,
let's do it.
The first thing that really stuck out to me was in the preface on page.
That's awesome. Page. I'm so glad you referenced the preface because I had like highlighted a bunch of stuff and I realized it was only like two paragraphs. And I was like, this is so good. Wait, which part did you like?
I loved this, just the use of the word conserve on page, I guess it is page 8, where he says there, starting on page 7, it's essential for us to come to understand that the way to God and the perfection that is demanded of us is shorter and more efficacious, markedly easier to, when one has learned little by little how to conserve in all circumstances, a profound peace of heart. That resonated with me, that word conserve, because to me, it implied if you're conserving something, it's something that you already have been given. It's something that is already there. It's not something out there that you're striving towards. It's something that you already have. It so much makes it seem as though it's something natural to us. Yeah. You know, you think of conservation, of the, you know, things that we were given dominion over.
Yeah.
So that really just struck me in a particular way that it's already there. You merely have to hold on to it in a way.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. I love that. I love that. And even after when he says, because we are conserving that peace, because then the heart allows itself to be driven by the Holy Spirit and God is able to do more with it by his grace than the heart could do by its own efforts. Like in us conserving this gift of peace, that is how we then allow the Lord to work within us, to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. Of course, by his grace, for sure. He also says conserve again later. He's like conserve an interior peace. But I do. I love. Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
We then review a number of situations in which we frequently find ourselves and try to explain how to confront them in the light of the gospel so as to conserve an interior peace. I actually really love that word, too, in kind of figuring out a theme for this part one section, you know, that we each have a need for peace. Peace is given to us as a gift from Christ. And how do we conserve that within our lives? And he does kind of go into that throughout this whole section, because it's like the things that are going to get into our way, how to live out this peace.
Yes. And so he talks right in the preface and then throughout all of it about how our efforts, our striving for holiness frequently are actually roadblocks or stumblings to the movement of this grace in our hearts, that often the striving that we do, the efforts that we do, maybe even the devotions that we undertake, the sacrifices that we take on for the sake of Christ, those things might actually be sources of anxiety and frustration and thereby stumbling blocks on the way to conserving this peace.
Wow.
That particularly resonated with me as someone who tries to be intentional. You know, you try to be intentional in your spiritual life to think about what are the virtues that I need to be cultivating, what are the vices that I need to root out. And that intentionality is certainly a good thing, but only when it is in cooperation with the grace that the Lord is doing that. Father Jacques Philippe, very much uproots so much of that striving for me. The language that I kept seeing was this language of creating space, of allowing the Lord to work in our lives. He uses the word let a lot, of letting the Lord do things, of letting the Spirit. And oftentimes when we're so focused on action, we aren't creating that space for the Lord to work. It's like our work is blinding us to the work that he wants to do in us.
Yeah, that's so good, Kate. I love that. Yeah, because even on page 3, when he is talking about the fundamental questions, he says, I guess it's on page 4, how can I let Jesus act in me? How can I permit the grace of God to freely operate in my life? Like, just that question, how can I let Jesus act in me? It is interesting because peace is something that when we think about peace, we think about it in regards to so many different areas. Like, there is peace within nations and peace within, you know, city states. Like, I looked up Augustine's definition of peace. I think he defines it as tranquility of order, and how we order, and he was talking in regards to peace within like city states and like nations, but ultimately that tranquility of order is ordering ourselves so that our order is right. So like our main, our primacy, our goal, our purpose is Christ as in first place of our lives. And from there, like everything else falls into place, that tranquility of order within our lives. But we all desire that peace, but peace itself isn't the goal. It's a fruit of something that is the greater goal, which is ordering our lives to the Lord. That was one thing that struck me, the frustration of desiring peace. It's like, I just want peace, Jesus. Just like, but it's like, we can't just like,
give it to me now, please. Yeah.
It's like, we can't just like strangle like the fruit and like, I just want this. Like, it's like we have to orient our lives to the Lord. And when we do that, the result of that is peace. And
it's a byproduct.
Yes,
it's a byproduct
exactly.
of the relationship itself. I love that you brought up Augustine and City of God. I mean, I could geek out about that all day, but you know, that oftentimes in our lives, disorder and disquietude comes not from our putting a bad thing in the place of God, but rather putting something incredibly good in the primacy where God rightly belongs, right? So like, there's all of these goods in our lives, our family, our friends, our vocations, all of these things are incredible goods in our lives. But if we put them in the first spot, everything will be out of whack. Mm-hmm. And so that's so enlightening. I love that you brought that up, that the peace that we're seeking can't be the end. He has to be the end.
Right.
And that it is a byproduct of that. I love that this study follows the Mary Magdalene study, because I think that that was one of the major insights I got out of that book, was that the consolation cannot be our end in prayer, that he has to be, right? Like that just being in relationship with him has to be the thing that we're seeking. And the consolation that may come, or the peace that may come, is a fruit of that relationship. I love so much when he talks about trials. He talks about how, you know, the Lord would not have us go through times of trial, which are often those times where peace is most elusive for us. He would not have us go through them unless it was required for our holiness. And I just thought that was such a beautiful thing. I feel like this book is really opening, you know, the heart of the Father for me in that way. They're necessary in order that we should be convinced of our complete powerlessness to do good by ourselves, which is really this like part 1, section 1 sort of thing, that without me, you could do nothing, that the trials in our lives are those things that are there for the purpose of convincing us when we need convincing that our own efforts can never be enough. Which is so hard for us to get at, you know, the lake analogy that he gets into in a little bit, which I thought was very, very enlightening, that, you know, a tranquil lake is like a mirror. And if our souls are like that, if we are at peace, if we are better mirrors of Christ and his image in the world, right? So like if the surface of the lake is in turmoil, the reflection is off. I thought that was just such a beautiful analogy. And then I went to like every other water analogy for the spiritual life that I've ever heard.
Right.
Like, you know, the image of like the duck on the surface looks very calm, but then you like pick it up and its legs are like going crazy. Yeah, I feel that is me. That is me on the lake. You know, that the lake may look tranquil, but if you picked me up, you would see the legs.
It's like, look at those like, duck legs. Just relax.
You're just going crazy underneath the surface in that frantic, like, let me go get this piece. I'm going to get the piece, Jesus. Let me go get the piece. If I do this, if I do that, will I get the piece? What do I, how's my, you know, how's the mirror look on the surface?
Right, right.
But I just thought that that was such a beautiful, I don't know, I've thought about it ever since I read that several times. I've been in a few dicey situations in the last week or so, having traveled abroad with my family. And there were so many times that I was like, Lord, just let me be the lake.
I just want to be the lake. That's so crazy. Oh my gosh. Yes, I do. I love that image of it. He says, the surface... If, on the contrary, the surface of the lake is agitated, then the image of the sun cannot be reflected in it. I just thought that I did love that image because it was almost as if when other people are with us, to give peace, we need to have peace. In section 2, page 7. But I thought that about the lake kind of where I was like, wow, like, if a lake is unrest, like if our lives are so like scattered and crazy and like people are not going to look at that and be like, wow, like I really desire that. Like I really want that. But when he goes into that, that really convicted me, actually. It's not just about gaining that peace for ourselves. It's not about us. And he goes into other teachings of like Buddha or tenets of yoga may use that peace as an image. But then he says how it's because only this peace of heart truly liberates us from ourselves, increases our sensitivity to others, and renders us available to our fellow man. We should add that only one who possesses this interior peace can efficaciously help his neighbor. And I just love that so much because it convicted me to, we don't just have this peace for the sake of this peace. But in order to give this peace to others, we have to have it within ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And we can smell, you know, a fake in a heartbeat, in the sense of somebody who's doing all the right things, or maybe the actions on the exterior convey that they are far along in the spiritual life, or they have it all together, or they're models of piety or reverence or whatever that is. But you know, in a way, just by looking at someone or engaging with them at a deeper level, whether it's something that dwells truly within their hearts, you know, it reveals itself so quickly. And I was also very convicted by that. You pass on what you are and what you have. And if you are frenzied, you pass on frenzy.
Yeah,
I see that in particular in my children.
Oh my gosh.
You know that, right? Like you say all the right things oftentimes, but the reverberations of your spirit is what they pick up on.
Definitely.
So often, I alluded to the fact that I've been traveling. I was in Rome with my family, and there were a couple of moments where the mom, I have it together facade just completely crumbled, you know, and they kind of like their eyes just get huge and they look at you like, oh no, like if you're not together, what are we going to do here? You know? And so I was very just shaken by the fact when abroad and in a strange place, you know, on your own, like with your husband or whatever, that's one thing. But when you have these other souls in your charge and you're in a place where you're not in control, that's a real core shaker in terms of, do I trust you yet, Lord? Mm, you know, from the last time we were together, you have this realization, like in these other zones of my life, when I'm in my comfort place, things feel very controlled because I'm controlling them. But here, Lord, I'm out of control. I've done everything I can do to try to make this, you know, safe or normal or whatever. But oh, right here, I am well aware of the fact that I'm in your hands, that we're all in your hands all the time, but it it really resonated with me to have read this in that context where, you know, you're 5 miles down the Appian Way and you don't think this bike is going to get you back home and the cars are buzzing by. You're like, oh man, this bike tour sounded like a good idea when I booked it. But now, Lord, like, you got to get me home because I have no other plan. And so your kids kind of look at you like, oh, this is, do you trust this? You know, and it was funny because I had a, you know, I had a little mental breakdown on the side of the road and my 10-year-old came and put her hand on my shoulder and said, it's okay, Mom, it's in God's hands.
Aww.
And I was like, oh, okay. Okay, baby. Just when my arms stop shaking, we'll get going again.
Oh my gosh. That's
but that,
so
it's this visceral reality of we hand on what we have. And it said, I think in the section before, you know, our God is a God of peace. And can you ever even visualize Jesus being frenzied or harried in a way where he lacked a trust in the Lord's will, even when everything around him was very much apparently out of his control, a crazy situation, you know? I love that you talked about the fact that it's not a passive, self-centered sort of like, I'm going to turn interior so that I can be in mastery and peace within myself. But no, rather, this peace is actually the beginning of charity, the beginning of understanding the Lord's heart. And the Lord's heart, of course, always first turns us towards him, but then towards others as well.
Right.
To be able to pass on the peace that he's, again, given us to conserve.
Yeah, which is beautiful. It goes back to our scripture too. Like this peace that God desires for us, that he has given to us. And ultimately, the goal of it is to abide in the presence of the Lord and to live in his presence so that the peace that he has then becomes our peace. It becomes our reality. And I liked how you said that this has been challenging you to, what did you say, like entering into the Father's heart? And it just struck me as we're talking about this peace and how much we desire it, that I want to know the Father's heart more, especially as a parent. Like, I want that heart of the Father to be how I parent and how I how I live. The goal is then to trust his heart, that his heart knows what, in those situations where, yeah, I'm sure abroad, like all of those stories, I have yet to take my kids abroad. They are still little, but I'm sure it's just like, just because of the, how uncomfortable and different it is, the vulnerability there, like I'm sure is overwhelming. But in all of those situations where we are being stretched, like to come back to the Lord's heart.
And I loved how he punctuated all of this with scripture, because I feel like he hit the scriptures at just the points where you needed convicting of it. And you start to read it again with this like freshness of like, oh no, this was the Lord telling me of what he knows to be true and wants me to know about him, and where he's steering my life and what he wants for me. And that to me is the depth of the Father's heart, that he knows we can't do this on our own. Like, that was a great reassurance of this, that we want to please him as his children, but that our peace will never come from our efforts. We will not be able to get this on our own. It is, in fact, only in carving that space, giving that permission, letting him work, that we will just cooperate with the Holy Spirit's movement in our life. And that's where the peace comes from. Again, let's have another water analogy, because I have all of them for right now. That, you know, if you just kind of stop swimming and go with the current, so to speak, it's swimming along with that current. It's this steady moving force of the Spirit in our lives, that our efforts are more efficacious, are more fruitful when we're cooperating with that. You know, something that he starts to say, I'm not exactly sure where it will be, but that that peace comes not from our trying to be perfect, because if that's where it's going to come from, we're never going to have it, but rather in our knowledge that we won't be perfect, but we can maintain our peace despite our stumblings, that the Father knows we won't be perfect, that he sees us as his beloved children who will screw up, And that oftentimes that's where we're attacked, is that the devil like tricks us into playing on the wrong battlefield, so yes. to speak. Like, that was a really powerful
section. That was
section
a very,
me.
Yeah, that was awesome. And I honestly, I don't usually resonate that well with like the battle analogies of spiritual life. I don't know why. I guess I've just never really like been like, yeah, like let's fight. But this one specifically about trying to defend your heart against the attacks of taking away your peace. And I have felt that so tangibly in my life, where it's like the other day, my kids and I were doing well. Like, I was doing really well with my oldest daughter, who sometimes is not as easy for me to parent. We'll just say that. And so we were having like, you know, a great day and everything. And then it was like something set me off where I could tangibly feel that it was something probably ridiculous and dumb, a comment here or something there. And I could tangibly feel like, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to lose this peace that I have. And it's like, you know what I'm talking about? Where you can like tangibly feel the battle or like the thing coming. And I was like, Lord. And I think I just said like some simple prayer of like, Jesus, I trust in you in this moment. I trust in your goodness. I trust in your love for me. It was something like so small. And I just kind of like was like, regained my composure and was like, okay. But I could feel the battle being taken, like the peace being taken. And it's really crazy, because I definitely resonated with that for sure.
Yes, I felt that as well. And it's like, but I feel it very tangibly, almost like a rubber band kind of just pulling your mind and your heart aside. And you can feel it happening, and you know the next thing that comes out of my mouth is just the wrong thing.
Yeah.
My best moments as a parent are when I am completely stinking silent in that moment, because it is the Lord who has sewed my mouth shut and locked it up and thrown the key away, because you just feel like, oh, there's this darkness that is just here right now. Mm-hmm. And it's like you can feel that interior sort of strife. And I thought that he elucidated that so well when he basically said the peace itself is the thing you're fighting for. And so frequently the enemy tricks you into playing battle over here with your failings, basically tricking you to come over here and play on this field where it's, if you screw up, you've lost. Like, it's the I will do right always field, which you'll always lose on, instead of on the I will have peace and trust and faith in his ability to guide me field. And to me, I had this image of David and Goliath, right? That if David were to try to fight on the field of strength, he will lose every time.
Yeah.
But if he is to fight on the field of faith, and that the warrior is God, that is the only place where he can possibly be triumphant.
Yes. I love that.
That was, again, I saw the Bernini David and I had him in my mind, because it's this amazing statue. It's my favorite piece of art in the whole wide world. And it's this amazing image of the armor at his feet and his harp at his feet. And he's so laser focused on Goliath. And there's just this, you can see inside of him, he knows it's not him. But he's nonetheless just in this like coiled position, completely cooperating with the strength of God. Like, you can tell it's the strength of God in him. And if he had been tricked into, you know, trying to do it on his own might, it's impossible. Mm-hmm. And so that's what the enemy does to us, is to try to trick us into thinking that we have to do it with our own might on this other field over here. Whereas if we're fighting the right battles, we're fighting for the peace. Instead of having this discouragement that comes from our failings, it is in fact in knowing that we are imperfect, but already redeemed in him because of him. That's where the assurance comes from, yes, and the victory.
Yeah, I love that. That's amazing that you got to see that, that you got to, yes, see the David.
That's my favorite David, oh, of all the Davids. Awesome. Not the standing up perfect like Adonis David, but the coiled rock throwing David.
Yeah.
That's the one that I love. It was just a really powerful image for me. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm trying to fight this on my own, and I'm fighting on the wrong field, yes, altogether.
Yeah, that's a great point. And I think that distinction that of the different fields is a great distinction to make. And when we are in those moments where our inner peace is being threatened, it's like, where am I fighting right now? And allowing the Lord to speak to us in that moment, to be assured of his presence and his desire for us to have his peace. I also, mm-hmm, thought of our yes to the Lord and our fiat, if you will. The month of May, just trying to increase my devotion to Mary. I love her so much. And I get in these phases where I feel far away from her. And I'm like, you know what, Mary, let's hang out a little bit more. Like, this is a good month for us to be together. And I was actually bringing this up in one of my groups at my parish. And this sweet lady out of nowhere, I was like, yeah, I just really want to like try to have more of like a devotion to Our Lady. And like, really, I was talking about her fiat and saying yes to her, to saying yes to the Lord, and how she always says yes to the Lord. And this lady out of nowhere had this bag, and she pulls out this traveling statue of Mary. And she's like, do you want...
Wait, what?
Yeah. She was like, do you want this in your house for a little bit? And I was like, yeah, is that, like, what kind of bag is that? Like, she has just, like, this little Mary Poppins bag going, and it was just, like, this awesome, like, traveling Mary that they have at the parish. And so we had the traveling Mary image in our house for the week, and it was just awesome. It was the reminder to me, kind of going off of this interior peace that we call goodwill, like, just that purity of heart, that stable, constant disposition of a person, just as Mary is, and as she said yes to the Lord, just like that authenticity and that sincere desire to desire God in all circumstances, and just really wanting that again within my life and asking Our Lady to help me with that. But I know you kind of talked about that a little bit, like this whole idea of goodwill in this section.
I love that. I was looking on page 18. I thought this was a beautiful little passage right in the middle of the page where it says, in effect, what does God demand of us if not this goodwill? What more could he demand of us, he who is a good and compassionate father, than to see his child desiring to love above all, to suffer if unable to love him sufficiently, and to be disposed, even if he knows he is unable, mm-hmm, to detach himself from that which would be contrary to him? Is it not up to God himself to intervene at this point and to bring to fulfillment these desires that man, by his own strength, is so powerless to realize completely? That goodwill is the requirement for peace. Yeah. You know, that was kind of the summary of this section for me, was that desire to do the will of God in our lives. That alone is what we can do.
Yeah.
That's it. That's all we can do. And that in and of itself is enough for the Father to work with. Is so like comforting.
Yeah, it really is.
And in the face of that, knowing our faults and our flaws, as I think it was this last section here, which was like the diary of St. Teresa's sister, that seeing our faults is actually this incredible source of comfort after the discomfort of seeing it. But like, you know, that knowing that God loves us in spite of that and can work with us in spite of our flaws, if only we have this goodwill, which of course was called the bloody little dog, right?
Yes.
The bloody little dog, the thing that exorcists said that they couldn't overcome was that goodwill within the heart. And so that to me seems something I can work with, not perfectly, of course, ever,
yeah,
but to keep coming back to that desire to know him and to say yes to him. That is a prayer that in his grace, I think you can continue to make, if that if that makes any sense. I don't know. I find great comfort in that.
Yes, absolutely.
That being what he requires of me, less than my little duck feet under the surface, right, trying as hard as I can to do and say and all those right things. But rather than just keep coming back to, Lord, teach me how to say yes. What was that question in the very beginning? How can I let Jesus act in me?
Yes.
Rather than what can I do for you, Lord, which is so often what I end up saying.
Yes, I love that so much. Would it be weird if like I got like a little tattoo that's a, like bloody little dog or something?
No, but even better, just get a bloody little dog. I mean, we're Catholic. Like, right? We're a little bit on the edge of the goth thing. Like, we've got our skulls sometimes.
That's right. Remember your death.
Yeah, I saw the finger of St. Thomas. I mean, we're a little Halloween all the time.
We've seen like the tongue of St. Anthony.
Yeah, the skull of St. Valentine.
Yeah.
Oh, swoon. This is my favorite holiday of love.
Exactly. Oh, I got to get myself a bloody little dog to remind myself of goodwill, being enough, being sufficient.
Yes. No, even better, bloody little dog. And then underneath it just says goodwill.
Goodwill.
Perfectly done. Perfectly done. There is one little section here that I personally loved so much that we a little bit skipped. Five. Section five is like punching me in the face spiritually. The reasons we lose our peace are always bad reasons.
Oh, yeah. That's a great one.
It was so great. Because I feel like, and I'm hoping that this maybe resonates with some of the people who will listen to this, that so often the battlefield that I end up going on that I shouldn't be on is the battlefield of bad thoughts. And he says so much here that it doesn't even matter where they come from, whether it's the enemy, whether it's outside circumstances, whether it's an interior anxiety, whatever it is, it doesn't really matter where they come from, but that bad thoughts that would lead you away from goodwill, basically, are all bad thoughts. So any thought that would lead you away was a bad thought. And so the antidote to that, maybe, that he proposes is to arm yourself with arrows of faith, which to me very much was those scripture points, those teachings, those things that you can say to yourself in those moments that are firm truths,
yes,
of mm-hmm. who God is and who he desires you to be. That was just I love really practical spiritual advice. And I thought that was just amazing.
Mm-hmm. Like, what are the arrows that we are filling our bag with?
And so, you know, Catholics, we aren't very notorious for memorizing scripture, but when I was challenged once to do more of that, which I have done, which has been fruitful, it was taught to me basically as like, it is filling your quiver mm-hmm. with things that you can pull
That's
out
what
in
the
those
name
moments.
Of it is. It's a quiver. Bag.
Bag.
It's like the cool bag with the arrows.
So it's like a satchel.
The quiver. You know, it's interesting because there are times where I will be going through a difficult time and like a random scripture will come to mind and I hadn't memorized it, but it was just like, it'll just be the thing that just keeps sticking to my head. You know, like we've heard mm-hmm. so many, usually it's like a psalm. It's like, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. And mm-hmm. it's just something like that where it'll just pop into my head. And I've heard that before in different psalms and things like that. But it is, it's so good to have those things where it's just repetitive in our minds. Like, okay, Lord, in this time, you are the stronghold of my life. So what are we filling our quivers with?
Absolutely. And that, you know, that's why in so many ways scripture comes alive with the images that are in there. You know, like the Lord purposely like connects to the visual as well as, you know, you're meant to hear these things and sing these things. It was all in an, you know, in a way to appeal to the way that he made us to absorb things. And so images like, you know, he is your stronghold, lay you down by green pastures, like mm-hmm. those things pull you back to the truth that he wants to speak to you. And if in this section, I was looking at page 14, I loved when he said, when the Lord affirms that he gives us peace, that he gives us his peace, those words are divine words, words which have the same creative force as the words that brought the sky and earth from the void, yeah. that they carry that same weight. when he speaks, like when we have these words from the mm-hmm. mouth of Christ himself, when he speaks, this exists.
Wow.
Right? It isn't just a metaphor. It isn't just a pithy saying. It is bringing forth this thing into existence. So maybe we could close with the same scripture we started with.
Yeah, like I love that.
Him speaking this is bringing it into actual existence. So it's John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you, a peace the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. Let not your hearts be troubled or afraid.
Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty, Kate, thank you so much for joining us. And to all of our listeners, thank you for listening. And we'll see you for part 2 next time. Bye, Kate.
All right. Goodbye. Thanks for having me.